Our scripture this morning is found in Mark chapter 6 and verse 33 through 44. Would you stand with me one more time as we honor God's word? And feel free to read with me. I'm reading from the NIV version. If you don't have a Bible this morning and you need one to follow along, there's some Bibles on the back tables. In fact, I think if you raise your hand and say, I need a Bible, someone will bring you a Bible. Anyone like that today? Did you raise your hand, Andre? Just as I said, he went like this for some reason. I don't know why. All right, let's read together. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was about 5,000. Impossible, Lord. We say that to you, Heavenly Lord. We're in an impossible place. We're in a place where there's no solution. This is really the one, the end. This is the one that can't be solved. This is beyond even your ability to help us. As we worry, we press against your great provision. As we calculate and figure things out and how they won't work, we confront your sovereignty. Lord, bring us into a place of trust and peace. We love you and praise you. Help us to not overthink you. Overthink ourselves, overthink our circumstances. We often find ourselves troubled, worrying about the future, or feel troubled, feeling guilty about the past. Lord, let us find freedom in you. Let us be free to be free and reflectors of your divine glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. As I closed last time, I said that earlier, Mark described the banquet that Herod Antipas provided for some of his friends, his influential friends, it said, some of his officers and important, powerful people in the community of Israel, perhaps some of the Roman elements. He did to impress them. And the result was very dissatisfying. I would say to Herod most. Very dissatisfying. because it resulted in the martyrdom of John the Baptist, and it resulted in the humiliation, really, of Herod. He got caught in a tough place, where he let his passions get ahead of his reason. As a result, that young girl fooled him as she danced in front of him and his visitors, and he then promised her, perhaps in a drunken state, maybe overwhelmed, this, "I'll give you anything you want, up to half my kingdom." Great boast, great king. She rushed out and found her mother, you remember, and she came back and said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." Actually, she said, "I want the head on a plate of John the Baptist." As a result, it says he was greatly troubled, disturbed by it, and humiliated. And then the fool became caught in his foolishness. Here, in this short description, Jesus throws a banquet for some of his friends. 5,000 of them were men. It says that they traveled together in groups. And it wasn't just men that followed Jesus. It was the multitude. It was the crowds. It was everyone. It was people carrying their sick and people who had infirmities that they were wanting to be healed. We've seen this all along as they press him. They want him to give them something. It's not just men staying there. Today, if we did this calculation, we said for every man and woman, there's 2.5 children, right? In the U.S., 2.5 children. So let's not count the halves. It gets kind of complex. Okay. You know, you at least triple that number. Imagine 15,000 people being there listening to you. As they landed, Jesus was telling his disciples, "Let's go to a quiet, remote place." And so he's trying to find a quiet, remote place. And everywhere they go, they see the pit crowds kind of following him on the shore. That kind of a picture that Mark gives. They went from town to town, it says. They passed town by town. Every town they pass, the people, "There they are. Where are they? Oh, they're going to keep on going." And so they get on the road and then next town. So finally they wound up in this remote place. And it was instantly not remote, was it? It was filled with these massive amount of people. I mean, 15,000 people. Well, let's just take 5,000 men. That's a lot of people be in one place at that moment, all wanting something from him. And he begins this statement, or this pericope, this section today, in verse 34. It says, when they landed in this remote place, which was now not remote, he saw this large crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. How many shepherds does it take to take care of sheep? Not one-to-one. You know, not one-to-one. Most of the time, sheep can take care of themselves. They just don't know where they're going to do it. You don't have to go around and say, "Eat, eat, 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 eat," and, you know, do the things you do as a sheep, whatever that might be. You just keep them together. You give them guidance. And so Jesus is looking at this whole group of humanity that they think they know what they want. They're coming to get what they think they want from Jesus. And his compassion turns toward them, and he sees them as they truly are, like sheep without anyone to guide them. And so with this goal of resting, it says that he, Jesus, began teaching them many things. Now, I don't know where his disciples were. I think they maybe were anticipating being in a quiet place with Jesus and talking, you know, that kind of thing. We see that kind of remoteness, that solitude. And we certainly see that there is a solitude that is needed within the Christian life. But for Jesus, he said later in the Gospel of John, he said, "My Father is working all the time. And I'm working all the time." How instructive that is for us. God doesn't slumber, doesn't sleep, doesn't rest, doesn't go aside. He's always working. And Jesus is working right here. We don't know if the disciples just nestled down the grass and were listening to him like everybody else. Maybe some of them were dozing. Who knows? They're very tired. They had that Very taxing trip, and the crowds were taxing them, and some of these people may were bothering them right then. Who knows? Maybe some of those people went from town to town because they saw one of the disciples that where they first were introduced to the Savior, perhaps were healed under the ministry of one of the disciples. Whatever it is, it's simply a chaotic kind of situation where lots of people are there. And as they arrive, Jesus sees this, and he steps out of the boat without any surprise, without any, oh, where'd they come from? No, he just went and ministered to them, taught them. Again, he taught them. We don't have any idea what he taught them. No text is given. No sermon is recorded. He taught them. So he's teaching them by his teaching, his words. But I have a feeling that this is not about the people. This is about teaching his disciples something and teaching us something as well. And it's not about how to make the nicest fish and bread around. that's the means by which he does it. And so as he comes to this moment of teaching, and who knows how long it went, Jesus had a tendency to teach for a long time. I mean, Apostle Paul followed him in that kind of a perspective, you know. And where are they? They're in this remote place that's now not remote because there's lots of people, but still a remote place. Does it say there's a lot of towns around? There's not in a town. No town is recognized. The context doesn't say they're right next to some city or whatever it is. They're in a place that beforehand was nice grass for the sheep, perhaps, or the cattle, but not a place where anybody was there living, perhaps, from the standpoint of their homes and things like that. And so as a result, time passed. Time's passing here. And in verse 35, it tells us, by this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. Now, it was late in the day, but it was also far away from everything. So it was both late and remote at the same time. You ever been in those situations? You know, driving on Route 81 earlier this week. I have to use the restroom. My wife says, oh, don't turn off here. Look, just go to the next one. Okay. I see a sign, 25 miles. I'm going for the next pullover, right? And it's that feeling of desperation. Okay, I'm an adult. I can go 25 miles. We went a little faster for some reason. I mean, we got a little better speed going on. But just the idea of that momentarily panic, like, man, we're far out of here, Lord. It's getting dark. And there's these, I don't know how many people, there's some way count of 5,000 men. I don't know where they got that number from. It appears in the Gospels, all the synoptic Gospels, 5,000 men. So let's be practical. It's getting kind of dark and late, so let's do something practical here. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Now, does that mean it's very late at night, or it's just too late to get much done? Because if you start here and say, we got to get back home, or go back to the next village, or wherever it is, it's a long way. So they're in this desperate situation because they're in this remote place that's far away, and now they have no time to get back. Did Mark create this? He's just describing this, right? He's describing something that happened. And you might ask yourself, well, not only does Jesus see that the people are without a shepherd, but now he sees some pretty unshepherdable disciples too. We got to get rid of these people. Somehow, we got to get rid of them. So let's send them away, in verse 36, so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. What compassion they have on the people. Well, what's that going to do to the surrounding countryside and people? Okay, let's just divide this up. You 1,000 people go over to that little, I think it's a house way out there in the smoke. You go to that house and get something to eat. And you go to that little, it looks like maybe 3 or 4 houses. You go to that little house back there. And remember, about 5 miles back, we pass a little village. The rest of you go there. What a blessing. And I'm sure the people said, oh, come in. All 1,000 of you. It literally is like, we can't deal with this, so let's somehow offload this on somebody else. It's a pretty good strategy, though. You know, we know that. Can you imagine being the announcer? We know you're all hungry. It's getting late. This picnic's over. Or no, this lecture series is over. When a picnic, lecture series is over. You are dismissed. Thanks a lot. Like, you know, let's have a meeting that goes later than all the restaurants around us and ask everybody, why don't y'all go out and have some fellowship after church? There isn't any place to go. I mean, it's really a dead end kind of a suggestion. But as good as you can get, I guess. I guess it's as good as you can get. They're guessing it's as good as you can get. Their rationale is this is as good as we can do. There's no other option. It's obvious, very obvious, that we need to face the facts that we can't do anything here beyond what we're doing right now, and we got a problem, and the very best solution is to just offload the problem or get rid of the problem. They've come to their decision of how they should handle this. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? You get to a place that we're going to... The only thing we do now is we got to, you know, and start naming things you got to do. Make a list. Things I got to do to solve this problem I'm in. And you start naming all these things. You think, that won't work, that won't work, that won't work, that won't work. Let's get out of town. You know, or I don't know what you do. That's their solution. That's their rationale. Things they come to. In verse 37, but he answered, not a lot of emotion, not a lot of calm down, just late. It's a remote place, far away from anything. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat, guys. And I don't know if who had the most money on them or something, but they said to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. These are working men. They knew what wages were. I'm not sure they had a half year's wages on them. Maybe they didn't have half year's wages among them. Maybe they all looked at Levi and said, what do you think, Levi? Can we handle this? The tax collector. That would take more than a half year's wages. That's the first argument. It's way too much. It's unsolvable because of its quantitative difficulties. We can't do it because it's way too much. Or, if you use the reverse of that, it would be way too little. Too little resources for this great need. That would take a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on what? Bread. Just to buy enough bread for these people would take a half year's wages and give them that to eat? Well, how many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. Now, this is a place where some, it's called progressive theologians, they love to try to figure a way that this is not really a miracle. This is just basically a different kind of miracle. It's a miracle of the heart or something like that. And so this is really a big spin that starts taking place right here. And they describe that as they go to the people and they tell them, we don't have any bread for all these people here. Do you have any bread? Could we have your bread? And the miracle was that as they went, person by person by person by person, they started giving a little bread. A little more bread here, a little more bread there. Disciples go back. And how much bread did they get? They get enough to feed everybody? And they just said, well, let's praise God. Everybody here is given bread. There's a little flaw in that idea that what happened is that the miracle was the people were willing to give their bread and help out. If that was true, that would have been the statement. But instead, they come back and they say, well, in all these people, these 5,000 men, we got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Can you imagine standing in front of Jesus with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and all these people are out there? They don't really know what's going on yet. Your idea, let's just dismiss them. Maybe said it loud. I don't know. You feed them. I don't know. Maybe that went through the crowd too. I don't know. But either way, the miracle of everybody coming up and giving their food and bread is not the miracle that was happening. That has not happened, even after they went out and they tried to ask them to do that, to share their bread. You follow that? Doesn't that seem pretty clear from this text? So it's hard to make that case. But they came back and they've had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus directed them to have the people not disperse, but to sit down in feedable groups on the grass. I mean, the thing I think of is, if I was one of the people that was there and had to try to manage this, like one of the disciples, we had to kind of manage this situation, I don't think I'd be telling people to sit down on the grass. I'd say, sit down on the grass and look that way. Well, I took off that way. And it's some kind of a little spin them. Let's all sit down. It's time for dinner. Have all the people sit down the grass. He doesn't say to feed them. He just says sit them down. He's already made his mind up. He's going to feed these people, right? Disciples already made their mind up. You can't feed these people. But at least they could possibly rest. So let's sit them down. So they sit down, and they sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Hundreds and fifties. In verse 41, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. What happened? What happened when he did that? Maybe that was the point when everybody saw how little food there was and they better start sharing out of their little food bags. No. What happened was those 5 loaves and 2 fish began to duplicate right in front of them. As you take a fish and drop it, I love that the Jesus of Nazareth production of this. As the disciples would stand there with a basket, Jesus would take a fish and drop it into their basket. And then as it dropped into the basket, they looked down and now there's 30 loaves of bread in there. They look at the other disciple and there's bread there. And look back in there and there's more bread. Just bread was duplicating itself right in their baskets. The fish were overpouring in their baskets. This wasn't just, let's give them enough to have a bite so they can get to the next village. This was a feast taking place here. A miraculous, marvelous feast. Again, we see in the disciples and in our own hearts as you think about the possibility of doing something like that, what starts going through your mind? Who is this person? Who is this person who can do this? This person who can say, peace be still to waves and winds. This person who can cast out devils, 2,000 devils out of a person. They obey his voice. This person who can raise a person from the dead and heal a person who's sick. Who is this person? And it was the very thing that was so impressive about Jesus. It was the amazing thing about Jesus. The thing that in that word amazement, again, we find people who come against something they can't grasp, they can't understand, they can't comprehend, they can't get their arms around it so they can somehow feel like they've mastered it in their thoughts. It goes beyond their thoughts. It's the great mysterium that's taking place right here in front of them. The mysterium of not figuring things out that are mystery, but realize there's things I can't figure out. I just stand in awe. It's that place of worship, that pious place of worship. There's praise. Praise is that determined state that I will praise you. I will lift you up. I will praise him. I will praise him. And then there's all that place of awe. We come to a place in our worship and our praise where something touches our hearts about the majesty and glory of God. As we stand there, we find ourselves unable to sing, unable to talk, just to experience him. This awe. What do disciples need to be a disciple? This is to be a part of a miracle. You're there, right? But going from this to the next thing and sharing the gospel and attracting other people into not just the miracles and the things that, you know, people want, but when they finally see people responding to the gospel, becoming awakened that the Messiah is among us. We're not just talking about, you know, I feel sick today. Well, let me pray for you and get a miracle for you. Well, and then it happens or doesn't happen, and then you just go to the next person. There's always an awakening and new birth. It brings us to this same place. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I came out of a service, and I've been in so many services as a Southern Baptist, and I was in a Southern Baptist context. I'm now at a camp, and I'm kind of there for the wrong reasons, sitting in a pew and listening to some guy preach, and as he's preaching, I'm getting very troubled by what he's saying. And start singing hymns. You know those Southern Baptist hymns. I love those hymns. Kind of like the hymn we sang today, Ben. It's got, we have 5 verses in that one today. 6 verses. Oh, that's nothing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. I think it has like 8 verses. Just as I am has a huge number of verses. And both of them were that day. And so I'm sitting here going, I can get through this. Last verse. It's over. Oh, great. And then the guy steps up and says, wait a minute, there's someone out here that... And he's another, I thought, another 8 verses, I am done. And I walked down that aisle and had to, you know, the whole, I guess... Was a counselor. I couldn't talk for like the whole time. Karen's like interpreting for me. I think he's saying that he wants to do this. But I remember that day of going out of that building and seeing the clouds and the beauty of that place out there in New Mexico, and thinking this whole world is different. This whole world has changed. Instead of being this little world of me. I'm suddenly in this big place, this magnificent place. Boy, when those fish started coming out of those disciples' hands, who was more impressed? I mean, some of those people didn't know where that food came from. These guys are pretty cool. They carry a lot of food with them. I mean, you have no idea where this food came from. This is food right straight from heaven. And they distributed this food to this multitude of people, these little helpers of Jesus, these ones that had gone out in his name and they'd seen people follow them, these ones that had seen his miracles, the one who's heard his teaching, the one who watched him cast out impure spirits. We see this development of discipleship, and as a result, we see this is a part of that discipleship. Instructions for disciples. What is the instruction for us? Be slow at figuring things out. Be slow when it comes to making your determination of what just happened or what is going to happen. They eventually came to the place where nothing seemed to bother them. We're going to kill you. Praise the Lord. I'll be with Jesus.
nothing be determined when you're in the presence of Christ. Other than, it's the book of Hebrews, and we sang that today, turn your eyes on Jesus. I know I've told these stories before, but in small planes, man, it is a disturbing thing to go up in a small plane. You know, there's just two of you sitting there, and there's some people in the back, maybe your kids are in the back or something, you're in a small plane, and you get into a little bit of weather. Well, in a big plane, you get into weather, we get real scared because it's a big plane. And we'll just jump up another, 5,000 feet, and it's all gone. In a small plane, you're like, not only doing this, but you're going this, and this, and this, and this. Man, it's terrifying. It really is. And I used to think, it's a long way down, man. I'm not going to bounce this time. Okay. And then I looked over at Papa. You know, he was usually the pilot. I'm like, well, yeah. Look at him, you know, look at the pilot. He's not worried. I'm not going to be worried. If I look over here, he goes, get your seatbelt tighter. You know, put on that, grab that thing behind you, man. He says to Jesus, Lord, there's nothing to eat. There's all these people. Man, there's lots of people. Get rid of them. He says, you feed them. You know, when we're looking at Jesus, we see the most remarkable things take place, don't we? I'm in trouble. This person is really a mean person. This person's really a hateful person. You know, we judge people from a distance and want to keep away from them. Bad, 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 bad. Let them look at you before you became a Christian. What were you like? Everyone want to be around you? No. These disciples are learning to look at their master. Watch their master, who is now demonstrating he is a master. He's a master who has power over the winds and the waves, over demons, over life and death. This is the person they need to look at. It's interesting that Matthew pictures this last in this instruction for disciples. It's the last thing they need to see. You've already seen everything else. You've got these experiences, but now you've got to remember them. You've got to keep thinking about them again and again and again. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. It's going to be good. Something good's going to come out of this. Something great's going to come out of this. Something glorious is going to come out of this. Don't let your hearts falter. So they sat down in groups. They distributed the food. Then He gave them, His disciples, to distribute to the people in verse 41. He also divided the two fish among them all. They're just thinking on level of loaves. It would take us a whole half year just to get these people a little bit of bread. He said, bread doesn't taste very good without fish. Let's give them fish and bread. It's usually better than we think it's going to be. The way I calculated it, it was really going to be bad. Well, the way it came out, it was better than I even imagined it could be. Even if I calculated the good part, it would come out even better. Has that ever happened to anybody here? We have these experiences, don't we? We have these experiences, but how fast do we forget them? This is the one. Oh, this is really the one. Yeah. Hey guys, you know, I know that he stopped that storm back there. I know he raised that person from the dead. But there's 5,000 people here. They're all hungry. This is we're in real trouble now. Like, man, you know, there's the one. No one say, oh, again, oh, ye of little faith. Where's your faith? Where's just your memories? Where'd they go to? David said in the Psalms that when he came to a place of great trouble, when things seemed like there were no options for him, he would think back to the days of your glory, he said. And I remember the great things that you did for your people and the way that you saved us and the way you provided for us and cared for us. I think back and I remember that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, who despised the cross, scorning its shame. Sit down at the right hand of the Father. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And now they've certainly are doing that again. They're certainly doing it again. Not only did they have enough to feed everyone there, but in verse 42 it says they all ate and were satisfied. That little word satisfied is an interesting word. It means to be full and flowing over. I don't know about you, when you eat, you know, we had some pretty good tacos the other night. And I ate the first one. Actually, I took two. Ate the first two. Man, they were really good. They're really good. And then I made a mistake. I ate three. And after three, I sat there and thought, oh, man, I'm more than just full. I am satisfied. I am overflowing here. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the water that I give you will be in you a river of water that will overflow its banks. What's the greatest thing that we can have as a testimony and as a way to witness? It's us. Tell your story. It's your story. Does your story have a story to it? Or just always know Jesus? I always knew Jesus. That's my story. I always knew Jesus. Until he found me and opened my eyes. We have stories. What do you think the thing that demoniac used most effectively in his pursuit of the 10 cities, the Decapolis? What do you think? Why, he didn't have any training. He just got delivered these demons. Jesus, as soon as he delivered the demons, saw he was okay. He comes up and says, can I go with you? No, you stay here. I'm leaving. Didn't even say go do something. He just said, go tell your family and your friends what's happened to you. Next thing you know, he is witnessing to the whole Decapolis. What do you think his testimony started? I was filled with demons. Oh, Christ has delivered me from that. What do you think the woman of the well, where her testimony starts? Well, we know where it started. She goes into town, and they're all coming out, and she said, I told them all the things that happened, that you told me about myself. I told them about you, how you touched me. Avoid intellectual discussions. Debates. You're trying to prove something that's kind of like abstract. Avoid those. Most of the time, they don't wind up anywhere anyway, except a big fight and people fortify themselves against it. Just tell them your story. Tell them what happened to you. It's what a disciple does. A disciple talks about the things the master has done for me. And usually they're quite substantial. And by the way, people are touched and impressed by that. It prepares them to see how far they are away from that kind of a lifestyle, that kind of reality, that kind of love, that kind of glory. And it draws those who are of Christ's sheep, draws them. Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice. They come to me. They come to me. Come to me. And they still are coming to him. I read a profound book recently. I had to read it for a class I was taking. And in this profound book, it talked about the rise of the nuns. N-O-N-E-S. And it showed that there's a category. Christian, box. Non-Christian, box. Other religious, box. Nun, box. And guess what? The nun box in the last 10 to 12 years seems to be the fastest growing box. Get that? Fastest growing box? As if someone's in neutral and decide to be nun. And I got the opportunity to write about this. Of course, it was just me and the professor that were enjoying my writing. But I took the position, all are sinners. All are none. This is not something new. Everyone's a nun. We're all God's enemies. We're all divided from him. We're all apart from him. It's our status. And Jesus came to seek and to save. Not every nun out there. He came to seek his own, to seek and save that which was lost. Do you believe that? And those who reject him, it doesn't change their status one way or the other. They had already rejected him. And so they just stay in that category of being a nun. But how creative it was. Oh, it's a pretty interesting book, I guess, except the knowing of the first or second chapter, and then their third chapter was knowing, and fourth chapter knowing. And finally, in the last chapter, the guy said, I've now developed how to reach these people. And he did the same thing everybody else is doing, preaching the Bible. And it was a nice little exploratory book, story for you. You don't have to read the book now, right? It's called The Rise of the Nuns, and it's not N-U-N-S. Well, see, this desire comes now into disciples' lives. They all ate and were satisfied. Disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and bread and fish. Now they did have some fish with them. Now they did have some. I don't know about you, but when my wife makes a delicious dinner, we have company over, and there's a lot left over, I'm thinking to myself, this is going to be a great week. And then she starts bagging stuff up. You take this, you take this, you take this. You know, I don't know if they did that or not. Disciples may have thought, wait a minute, we have to give this food to people? Give them a basket. Give them a basket. Well, wait a minute, where's my basket? Oh, you got plenty. Don't you know that yet? You got me, Jesus says. You can give everything you have away because you got Jesus. Right? He is my Lord, right? But we realize that Lord also means master. It means he's going to provide for me. When they divide up the land for Israel in the Old Testament, and they give this son a proper region, this son a region, this son a region, this son a region, what'd they give to the Levi? Nothing. That's not very fair. He said, I am their country. I am their reward. We follow in that same lineage, everybody. He is our reward. Jesus is my provision. Jesus is my supply. Jesus is my future, my past, my present. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's never going to leave us in a lurch. If we find ourselves in a big lurch and next thing we're chained into prison, think about Peter. What he spent his time in prison doing. Or Paul, for example. Paul's a better example, actually. He's a biblical example. Philippians. He gets chained in a prison next to next to a Praetorian guard. The Praetorians never slept. You know, they had these ways to always have their strength and rotate their strength. As some slept, others watched. And he had a Praetorian guard, the temple guard, the palace guard was a Praetorian guard. And so every hour, 2 hours, new guard. Every hour, 2 hours, new Christian. Okay, that says something's going wrong. Let's put two guards on him. An hour later, two Christians. Until Paul says, the word, it's all throughout the whole palace guard. Well, there's the old poor piece of jail, you know. What could happen to me? I get thrown in jail. I'd go in jail. There's a lot of wonderful people in jail. A lot of people come out of jail. Right? Amen? Jail is a terrible place if you're there all by yourself. When you're there with your master, you got a ministry right there. You even had leftovers. The number of the men was about 5,000 people. 5,000. What an incredible text. What an incredible text. An incredible thing for us to remember. It's a simple thing, but it's the hardest thing in the world. Listen, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching. And I'm listening too. Boy, it doesn't take as little as it used to take to turn me into jelly. You know what I mean? It takes a little bit more crisis and difficulties to do it. So I'm a little better after, 40 years or so. We still have this tendency, it's like the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We are prone to wander. And so as we wander, What do we do when we wander? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon the Word. He is the Word. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the illumination to us. He illuminates our hearts, and He illuminates hearts of others through the message we preach by the same Spirit regenerating them in that word of faith. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I trust it happens even now as we talk. Never underestimate what's happening. There's nobody here. Yeah, there is. Somebody here. I don't have a ministry. Yeah, you do. Because you have a master. Turn our eyes on Jesus. Amen.